Will you please turn to the Gospel according to Luke? Luke chapter 1. Luke, the first chapter, we'll read from verse 5 through verse 17. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest, by name Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name Elizabeth. And they were both just before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. And it came to pass, as he fulfilled his priestly service before God in the order of his course, it fell to him by lot according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And all the multitude of the people were praying without at the hour of incense. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled, seeing him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, because thy supplication has been heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And he shall be to thee joy and rejoicing, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great before the Lord, and he shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And many of the sons of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn hearts of fathers to children, and disobedient ones to the thoughts of just men, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." God was going to change the time. He was going to conclude the time of the law and the prophets. And he was going to introduce in the time of the Messiah. He was going to put an end to the old dispensation of law and to bring a new dispensation of grace. God was going to introduce his king, the Messiah, into the world. But for this change to come about, God needed a vessel. A vessel that could be used by God to make this change of time. We call this vessel an epoch-making vessel. If God could not get such a vessel, God had to wait before he will make that change. And thank God we find that God did find that vessel in a person by the name of John. So we know that John is more than just a prophet. Our Lord Jesus said he is greater than a prophet. Why? Because John was an epoch-making vessel of God. He was chosen by God to prepare the way of the Lord. He was chosen by God to conclude the law and the prophets and to introduce the Messiah, the King. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I do believe that we all feel we are on the verge of another change. As you talk with God's people everywhere, you'll find there is a common feeling among God's people that we are at the very end of this age. The age to come is quickly coming. And we do believe that as the Spirit of God is moving among God's people and give them that kind of sense, we believe that God is going to do something. God is going to conclude this age and to introduce the age to come. Even this dispensation of grace is coming to an end. Another dispensation is coming in. Shall we call it the dispensation of righteousness? Because in the millennium kingdom, righteousness shall rule over all the earth. And how we long to see that day. God is going to do a great thing. He is going to reintroduce His King into this world. Our Lord Jesus is to return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He shall establish His kingdom upon this earth. And we know that the change is coming. We can sense it. We can feel it. But dear brothers and sisters, God has a very definite way of working. And that is, before God will make this change, and He will first find a vessel on earth. A vessel whom He could use to make that change and to bring in the King. Now I do believe that in the time 2,000 years ago, God raised up John to be that vessel. But I believe that in our time, as we are coming to the fullness of everything, I believe that that vessel will not be an individual, but it will be a corporate vessel. A corporate vessel with the same character as John. God is looking today among His people, a corporate vessel. A vessel whom He can use to make this great change, to bring in His King. And I do believe that this is something that God is looking for among His people today. So this morning we would like to spend a little time not to review the whole life of John the Baptist, but to find in John certain characters that God is looking for in us, if by His grace we will be chosen as among those who form the corporate vessel of God. In the Gospel according to Luke, we find that there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest by the name of Zacharias, and his wife's name was Elizabeth. This elderly couple feared God. They walked before God, holy and blameless. They kept all the commandments and the ordinances of God. They served God very faithfully. But the Bible said they had no child. Now probably when we read it today, it didn't mean much to us. But if you were an Israelite, and you were living in the old days under the law, you know that under the law God did promise that those who feared Him will be blessed by Him. And the blessing of God in the Old Testament time under the old covenant of law was material, physical blessings. Because the children of Israel were God's earthly people. So God's promises and God's blessings were earthly, material, and physical. If people should fear God and obey God, God will bless them with many blessings. Their baskets will be full. Their cattle will raise many young ones. And they will have many sons and many daughters. But if people did not obey Him, if people displease Him, they will be cursed. And one of the curses was, they will have no child. And that was under the old covenant. Now this couple, they fear God. They serve God very faithfully. And yet, they had no child. It was unusual. No doubt, they must prayed and prayed and prayed and asked God to give them at least a child. To remove their shame and reproaches. But their prayer went unanswered. They couldn't explain why. They were greatly misunderstood by other people. Other people would say, well, you appear to be very godly, but why didn't you have a child? There must be some secret sin somewhere. You see, that was the concept under the old covenant. So this elderly couple would really live under a very embarrassing situation. But their prayers went unanswered. They got older and older. They were advancing years, and they had absolutely no hope of having a child. And probably they gave up praying for a child. But the wonderful thing was, they were not offended by God. You know, most people will be offended. Why? Because God had His promise. And God didn't fulfill His promise. And when people were in that kind of circumstance, certainly they would turn against God. They will be offended. But this elderly couple, they were not offended. They wondered. They were puzzled. But they were not offended. How do we know? Because we find Zacharias continue to serve in the temple very faithfully. Then something happened. He belonged to the course of Abia. You know, the priest in the temple served under 24 courses. And he was in the course of Abia. A group of priests were served in the temple for a month, and then somebody else will come, another course will come and take over. So here you find Zacharias was serving in the temple at that time, under the course of Abia. Now probably that was his last time of active service in the temple, because he was of the age of retiring. And if you know the way that they served in the temple at the time of Christ, before dawn, the priests who were served that day, they would gather together in a room. And there they would cast lots to decide who was to serve. You know, in the temple, there were many services to be done during the day. So all the services in the temple were decided by casting of lots. And it happened that on that day, the lot of burning incense at the golden altar of incense fell on Zacharias. Now we are told that all the services in the temple, burning incense at the golden altar of incense was the highest privilege a priest could ever have in his lifetime. Why? Because the golden altar of incense stood right before the veil, before the Ark of the Covenant. That was the nearest to God. You know, only the high priest could go behind the veil once a year. But so far as the priesthood is concerned, the priests are concerned, to burn incense at the altar was the nearest you could get to God. So it was considered as the highest privilege a priest could ever have. And many priests served throughout their lifetime and never had that privilege. And if that privilege shall fall upon a priest, he could do it only once in his lifetime. It's never repeated. And Zacharias served all his life, and at the end, the lot fell on him. He was privileged to burn incense at the golden altar of incense. And we are told that when the priest entered into the holy place to burn incense at the altar, there was nobody else in the temple. Everybody was in the outer court, in the court. He was the only one in the temple proper. He was there burning incense, representing the whole nation, and offer prayer for the whole nation. And all the people were in the court praying. But he was there representing them before God. What a privilege it was. So Zechariah entered into the holy place. And as he put the incense on the altar, and as he offered prayer for the whole nation, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared by the side of the altar. And the angel says, Zacharias, your prayers are answered. You shall have a son. Brothers and sisters, could Zacharias offered a personal, private prayer at that time, when he was representing the whole nation, praying the prayer of the nation? Impossible. What is the prayer of the nation of Israel? Even today, they are still praying their prayer. And the prayer was, oh, that God would send the Messiah to them. That was the prayer of the nation of Israel. At that time, the nation of Israel, Judah, was under the Roman control. They were not a free people. And no doubt, that prayer went up to God day after day, morning after morning. It was the prayer of the children of Israel. It was the prayer of the nation. They pray that God will quickly send the Messiah to them. And when the Messiah should come, then they will throw off the yoke of the Roman rule, and they will be a free people, and they will be the first of the nations. All their hope was on the Messiah. So no doubt Zacharias was praying that prayer. Oh, God, send in the Messiah. But the angel said, your prayer was answered. You shall have a child. Now what is that? When he and his wife were praying for a child, their prayers were unanswered. When he was praying for the Messiah, all the prayers that he prayed privately before were answered at that time. Why? Because that child was related to the Messiah. Now, brothers and sisters, there is nothing wrong for us to pray for our own needs. When we have needs, we go to God and ask God to supply our needs. Why? Because He is our Heavenly Father. If we do not ask our Father, whom will we ask? And our Heavenly Father will certainly supply all our needs. He knows what we need even before we ask. But dear brothers and sisters, as you grow more in the Lord, you know, it is strange. When you are a new believer, your prayer can answer very quickly. Even before you finish your prayer, it is answered. Oh, the Father of them will rush to you and supply your need. But I wonder, dear brothers and sisters, as you grow a little bit more in the Lord, do you find that your prayer gets answered slower and slower? And do you find that sometimes your prayer goes unanswered for years and years? Do you find that out? You may think something is very abnormal. But this is normal. Why? Because God is training you. When we are young in the Lord, we only know our needs. And God has to supply our needs. If not, we are offended. But if God always cater to our needs, we never grow up spiritually. We will grow up as selfish children, babies in Christ. And if God's answer should delay a little bit, well, we won't let Him. But do you know that God has a need to? God wants us to know that He also had needs. We are not just to ask God to supply our needs, but we should see that God has needs too. And God wants us to ask that His needs may be met. But we will never think of that until our needs are not met. Our prayers are not answered. And because of that, we are brought to the point to see. God will lead us to the place that we can see how selfish we are. We are always asking for our own needs. We forget that God has His needs too. And when we begin to pray for God's need and forget to pray for our own needs, our needs are supplied. But remember, when our prayers are answered, it is always connected with God's glory. In other words, when your prayer is answered, you don't just indulge it for your own self. You see that the answer is related to God. So when that child was given, it was given in relation to the Messiah. It is not just God give this elderly couple a child to take away their shame. Now, of course, their shame was taken away.
all the misunderstanding were dispersed. But more than that, that child was an answer to the prayer of the nation. Why? Because he was to be a forerunner of the Messiah. He was to prepare the way of the Lord. Therefore, John was the product of the travail of his parents. John was the product of the travailing prayer of his parents. And we may apply it this way, that this chosen vessel of God, this epoch-making vessel of God, has in him a character, and that character is travailing prayer. Dear brothers and sisters, we do believe that God is going to make a change of time today. But in order that he may make this change, he needs a vessel. And in that vessel, there must be a character. And that character is travailing prayer. We must know how to travail for God. We must know how to travail in prayer, that God's will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. You remember the Apostle Paul says in Colossians how he is to fill up that which is lacking in the affliction of Christ for his church, his body. Out of the travail of the soul of our Lord Jesus, the church is born. In Isaiah chapter 53, we will find that he shall see the seed, the fruit of the travail of his soul. In order that the church may be born, how our Lord Jesus had to travail. How he travailed in the Garden of Gethsemane. How he travailed in prayer until blood, his sweat comes out as big drops of blood. How he had to travail on Calvary's cross. He poured out his soul as water. But out of the travail of his soul, the church is born. The church is born through the travailing prayer of our Lord Jesus. And dear brothers and sisters, without travail, nothing will be born. Without prayer, God's hands are bound. As we look back into the history of the church, you'll find that whenever God is going to do something, he has to find a people who will pray, and not only pray, but travail in prayer. And when God's people realize God's need, when God's people are willing to take up God's burden, to sympathize with God as what he is going to do, and really give themselves to prayer and travail in prayer, God will do something. You know what is lacking in this world today among God's people? Is a people who knows God's need. A people who know to share God's burden. A people who will give themselves to prayer. A people who are willing to travail in prayer. And if God should obtain such a people, he got the vessel. to change the time. Number two. When John was in the womb of his mother was to drink no wine, nor any vinegar. Why? Because John was to be a Nazarite for life. You know, in the Old Testament time, when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, He brought them to Mount Sinai. And in Exodus chapter 19, God said, if you will keep my covenant and obey my law, you shall be a peculiar people of my possession, and you shall be a nation of priests. All the redeemed Israelites were to be priests unto God. They were to serve God. But of course we know, unfortunately, when Moses was receiving the law on the mountain, the children of Israel worshipped the golden calf. And because of that, the whole nation was disqualified to serve God. They were not able to serve God. And only one tribe, the tribe of Levi, only one family, the family of Aaron, were chosen to serve God. And all the rest of the people were barred from the service of God. A very sad thing. And yet, God opened a back door of service. The front door was closed. Only the family of Aaron could come to the holy place to serve God. Only the Levites could serve in the temple, in the tabernacle. The rest of the children of Israel had no part in the service of God. But God opened a back door. That is in Numbers chapter 6. God said, if any man or woman, now that back door is even bigger than the front door. If any man or woman who desires to consecrate himself or herself, to set herself or himself apart, to devote himself or herself to the Lord, he may do so. How? By taking the vow of the Nazarite. Now, what is the vow of the Nazarite? A Nazarite means a person who is set apart, separated, devoted to God. Now, anyone who has the desire to do this, he may do so. How? He should abstain from these things. Number one, he shouldn't drink wine or vinegar or anything that is related to the vine. No raisin, no grape, no wine, no vinegar, nothing of this sort. He must abstain himself from this. Number two, he must abstain from having a razor upon his head. That is, his hair must grow long and not touched. Number three, during the days of his vow, he should never get near to a dead body. If he gets near to a dead body, then the vow is gone. He has to shave his head and start all over again. Now, during the days of his vow, now sometimes a man may make a vow of a month. During this month, I devote myself to God. or he may say 3 months. But only a few in the Bible we find they are Nazarites for life. Now Samuel was one in the Old Testament time. And John was another one. So John was a Nazarite for life. Even in a mother's womb, the mother must abstain from wine so that he might be a Nazarite for life, devoted to the Lord. Now, it is very strange as you read Numbers. Why? Because God did not tell us what will a Nazarite do as the way he will serve God. Nothing was mentioned. He separated himself for God. But what did he do during those 30 days or 3 months? In what capacity, in what respect did he serve God? It wasn't mentioned at all. Why? Because serving God is not just doing something. Serving God is living for God. So a Nazarite lived for God. Now he must do something for God, that's for sure. But the essential thing is he lived for God. That's it. That is a Nazarite. He lived for God. John was a Nazarite for life. There must be a Nazarite character in the epoch-making vessel of God. Now, of course, today, with us who are the spiritual people of God, you will find that not only God's blessing is heavenly, but you'll find that all these things become spiritual in application. What is a Nazarite vow to us today? It simply means consecration. Consecration. We who are redeemed of the Lord, we have no right to live for ourselves. We shall offer ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. And that is our Nazarite vow. And that is something that every believer should have. With the children of Israel, because of their failure, in order to be recovered to be priests, to serve God, they have to take a Nazarite vow to do that. But with us today, with the finished work of Christ, brothers and sisters, we are being brought back to the very beginning, to God's original purpose. Therefore, every child of God should take this Nazarite vow. We offer, present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and this is our reasonable service. Now, when we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, brothers and sisters, it is not so much as what will we do for God. It is how shall we live for God. And of course, with the children of Israel, when you take a Nazarite vow, he cannot touch anything that comes out of the vine. Now, brothers and sisters, isn't that strange? Now, to us today, of course, it doesn't mean that you cannot eat grapes. Even if you abstain yourself from raisin, you may not be that chosen vessel. Today, it is the spiritual application. You know, it is wonderful as you read the Bible. You remember in John chapter 15, I noticed that you are going to study John chapter 15. Now in John chapter 15, what did the Lord say? The Lord said, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. Now why should the Lord say, I am the true vine? Why does he not say, I am the vine? If he says, I am the true vine, then there must be the false vine. Right? And what is the false vine? The false vine is the world. The world is like a vine. It's an imitation. A counterfeit. Why? Because the world is like a vine that will supply the needs of many people. The hungry, the thirsty, the sorrowful, the weak. The world has something to offer. If you are very sorrowful, you drink wine to forget your sorrow. If you are weak, we find in the Song of Solomon, give me raisins that I may be strengthened. He gave us strength. The world has some pleasure to offer, the pleasure of sins. But it does gratify your flesh for a time, even though it stings later on. It poisons. In other words, you'll find the world is like a vine. The world is the resource where people turn for their needs. That is what the world is. Do not tell me that world has nothing to offer. The world does have something to offer. That's why people love the world. That's why people conform to the world. Because the world is like a vine that gives forth pleasures, satisfactions, strength, different things, but how temporary it is. It is false. It is a counterfeit. It gives an appearance. It satisfies for a time, and it makes it worse because you will be thirstier, more hungry, weaker, until you die. That is what the world is. But dear brothers and sisters, we have the true vine. Our Lord Jesus is our world. He is the true vine. He is our resources. We turn to Him for our every need. He is our comfort. He is our strength. He is our satisfaction. He is our pleasure. He is our joy. He is everything to us. That is the reason why. To be a Nazarite, you should abstain from everything that is connected with the vine. Why? Because you are to find all your resources in Christ. That is a separated life. Dear brothers and sisters, how sad it is we find today Christians, they are turning to the world to fill their void, their emptiness. As if Christ is not sufficient for them. And because Christians love the world, even though they do love the Lord a little bit, the result is, they are not qualified to be that epoch-making vessel. In order to be epoch-making vessel, we must be a separated people. And by separation, it means that we despise what the world can offer because we find something far better. We find all our supplies in Christ. We turn to Him. He is the true vine, and we are the branch. Are we a separated people? When you find a need of any kind, Do you turn to the world for supply, or do you turn to Christ? Do you find Christ all sufficient, or do you find that He is not sufficient for your every need? You have to get supply somewhere else. I think it is something that we need really to consider before the Lord. Are we faithful to the Lord as a Nazarite? So this is the second character that must mark an epoch-making vessel. Number three, he shall be great before the Lord. He shall have the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the children to the parents, the disobedient to the righteous ones. So number three, you'll find that epoch-making vessel must have in it the character of the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, John the Baptist was not Elijah. You know, at one time, people wondered if John the Baptist was Elijah. Why? Because according to the Old Testament prophet, the last book, Malachi, it will say that Elijah must come. Before the Messiah comes, Elijah will first come to prepare the way, to turn the hearts of the children to the parents and the parents to the children. So when John the Baptist came out to preach, people began to wonder whether he was Elijah. And even the disciple, our Lord Jesus, asked the Lord, is he Elijah? Has Elijah come? And the Lord answered in such a way, Lord, Elijah has already come, but you do not know him. And because you reject him, therefore Elijah hasn't come. Why? Because John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, what is the spirit of Elijah? You know that interesting incident? Before Elijah was to be taken to heaven, in his last journey, you'll find Elijah stick with him. Elijah tried to throw him off. Elijah said, God commanded me. They were in Gilgal. And Elijah said, God commanded me to go to Bethel. You stay here. Elijah said, no. Wherever you go, I go. So they went to Bethel. And after Bethel, you remember Elijah said, God told me to go to Jericho. You stay here. And Elijah said, no. I go with you. So they went to Jericho. And then Elijah said, God, command me to go to Jordan, River Jordan. You stay here. Elijah said, no, I go with you. So they went to Jordan, and you remember Elijah took off his mantle, wrapped it up, strike the water, and the River Jordan separated, and they walked on dry ground to the eastern side of Jordan. And then Elijah told Elisha, God was going to take me. Elisha said, I know it. Before I go, is there anything you want to ask of me that I can give you? And this young man, Elisha, said, yes, I have something to ask. I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah said, you ask hard things. But if you see me taken up, you will have it. God grant it to you. And as they were walking and talking, suddenly you'll find that chariots of fire and horses came and separated Elijah and Elisha. And a whirlwind took Elijah up. Elisha saw him going up, and he said, my father, my father. And
the mantle fell down. Elisha took it up and put it on him. He received a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Now, brothers and sisters, when you read this portion, you say, wow, that young man is really ambitious. Is not Elijah the greatest prophet ever lived? And now this young man wants to be greater even than his master. Double. My, this young man is really ambitious. You misunderstood. Misunderstand Elijah. Why? Because you do not know what the spirit of Elijah is. What is the spirit of Elijah? You know, it is very difficult to know a person's spirit. Why? Here's the body. And within the body is the soul. Within the soul is the spirit. And the more civilized we are, the more we are able to hide ourselves. Pretend. You may live with a person for years. You don't know that person. Why? His spirit is deeply hidden. You really do not know what his spirit is. That real person, you don't know. Now, what is the spirit of Elijah? You know a person's spirit when he is off guard. You know, when we are together, say, coming today, together sitting there. Now, everyone is a perfect saint. We will never be able to really know each other if we only come on Sunday and sit for an hour. Never. Because we're all on guard. Very careful. We put on Sunday best. It is when we are off guard that your spirit is revealed. What is the spirit of Elijah? Elijah did great things for God. On Mount Carmel. Oh, how God's name was magnified. There was such a victory. But it was very short-lived. Immediately after that victory, Jezebel threatened Elijah's life. And Elijah fled. He walked 40 days and 40 nights until he came to Mount Horeb. He went into a cave. And according to some manuscript, he said he went into the cave. Evidently, that was the cave that Moses hid himself when God appeared to him and Moses saw God's back. So Elijah went back to that original place. He hid himself in a cave. And God said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And listen, Elijah said, I am very jealous, very zealous for God. They violated your covenant, burned your altar, destroyed, killed your prophets. I'm the only one left. And they want my life. That's why I'm here. God said, all right. Come out of the cave. He came out of the cave. There was wind blowing. God was not there. There was earthquake. God was not there. There was fire. God was not there. Then a still small voice. Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah said, I'm very jealous for God.
But they broke your covenant. They burned your altars. They killed your prophets. I'm the only one left. In other words, Elijah was complaining to God and saying, now look here. I am jealous for your name. I put my life down for you. I did everything for you. And you didn't back me up. Why? Why you do not back me up? I'm all for you.
Now that is the spirit of Elijah. What is the spirit of Elijah? The spirit of Elijah is the zeal of the Lord. He was zealous for God.
He was so zealous for God's name because the whole nation left God. He was so zealous for God's right. He wanted to put God in his rightful place among his people. Therefore, he was willing to sacrifice himself, as it were, did everything. He was the one person standing against the whole nation. That was the spirit of Elijah.
But he complained because he was for God, and God evidently to him was not backing him up. But that was the spirit of Elijah.
Because he was marked by the spirit, what trouble he went through. He could live a very comfortable life.
But he could.
He had to face the king. The displeasure of the king. Misunderstood. Sought for. The king wanted to kill him.
Why? Because he had the zeal of the Lord in him. That's the spirit. Remember our Lord Jesus? When he started his public ministry, he went into Jerusalem to the temple. And while he entered into the temple area, he did something. He made a rope.
He drew out all the cattle and the sheep. He overturned the table of the money changers. And he said, you make my father's house into a den, into a place of merchandise, a bazaar.
And what did the Bible say? The Bible said it is fulfilled. The zeal of thy house has devoured me. You know, at the time of Christ, in the temple area, not in the temple, but in the temple area, under the auspices of the priesthood, of the priests,
these merchants set up
their merchandise.
Why? Because the children of Israel came from all over the world to the temple to worship God. And they had to offer sacrifices. Now, they couldn't bring a sheep or a bullock from Europe and traveling with them until they came to Jerusalem to offer. They couldn't do that. So they had to buy the sacrifice in Jerusalem. And even if they could bring their own, now, these sacrifices have to be approved by the priest. And if there is any defect, it wouldn't be approved. So, the easier thing to do is, instead of bringing your own sheep or cattle sacrifice, buy it in the temple area, because all these are kosher. Approved by the priest already. You know, of course, you pay a higher price. And the priest shared the profits. You know? And then the money changer. They had to come and pay the tribute money. But it must be in the shekel of the sanctuary. You just cannot pay with any different kind of money. So you have to change the money. Now, the easiest thing to do is if you have the exchange there, right at the temple area, well, isn't that convenient? So for the sake of convenience, these things were being done. Now, outwardly, it was for the sake of convenience. Actually, it was a very profitable business for the prophets, for the priests. Now, this had been going on for years and years and years, and everybody was doing that. Nobody complained. How convenient it is. But when our Lord Jesus entered into the temple area, he couldn't take it. Why? Because he saw that they made the Father's house, a house of prayer, into a bazaar. Into a profit-making business. And later on you'll find at the end of our Lord's ministry, he did it again. Second time. Because it got worse. They make it a den of robbers. Brothers and sisters, why did millions of people enter into the temple, never bothered by it, and they thought it was so convenient, and only the Lord Jesus couldn't stand it? Why? Because the zeal of the Lord has devoured him. The zeal of the Lord, the Father, has so eaten him up, as it were. People were not worshiping God. It destroyed all the spirit of worship. It is contradictory to God. And the Lord couldn't stand it. He had to do something. And because he did it, they wanted to kill him. He got into trouble. Look at Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, what did he say? He said, I am jealous with you with the jealousy of God. I have espoused you to Christ, to one man, as chaste virgins. And I'm fearful lest you be led astray from Christ, from the simplicity of Christ. And you know, because that jealousy of God was like fire burning in the bones of Paul. He had to contain with the Corinthian believers. And because of that, the Corinthian believers did not like him. He could be very popular. Just say a few soothing words. He could close his eyes as if he didn't see anything and become very popular. But he couldn't do that because the jealousy of God was in him. God was jealous for his son. If anyone is trying to take away anything from his son, God couldn't stand it. God was a jealous God. He's a jealous God. Dear brothers and sisters, Elisha asked for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. In other words, he was not asking something for himself to make him great. He was asking something for God, and he had to suffer more for it. That is what he asked for. Brothers and sisters, the epoch-making vessel of God must be marked by the spirit of Elijah. Lots of things are going on in the church, outside the church. It becomes so accustomed, we see and we don't see. On the contrary, we feel it is convenient. It is expedient. We do not see how God's glory suffers, God's honor compromised. And if we are not filled with the jealousy of God, with the zeal of the Lord, dear brothers and sisters, God cannot use us as the epoch-making vessel. Because we just flow with the crowd. But if the Lord shall open your spiritual eyes and see what is going on among God's people, you see so much that is contrary to God, so much that brings shame to His name. And if you are filled with the zeal of the Lord, and if you are concerned with God's name, if you are filled with the jealousy of God, and you find it is something burning within your bones, you cannot help it. Brothers and sisters, you begin to have the spirit of Elijah. And if you have the spirit of Elijah, God will give you the power of Elijah. What is the work of John the Baptist? The work of John the Baptist is to prepare a people for God. And the scripture uses it in a very strange way. To prepare, to make ready, to make ready a prepared people for the Lord. Now, to make ready is prepare. In other words, to prepare a prepared people for the Lord. Now, the door of the Lord is coming. But when the Lord comes, will He find a people prepared to receive Him? Outwardly, the whole nation of Israel, the Jewish people, they seem to be all wanted Him to come. They pray, oh, that the Messiah will come. You find the Jewish people at that time, they had the temple service restored. They seem to be a very godly people. They seem to be waiting for the Messiah to come. They wonder why the Messiah didn't come. They were prepared for Him. But brothers and sisters, isn't it said, when Christ was born and the news began to be known in Jerusalem, Herod was disturbed, and all Jerusalem was disturbed. They were not ready for Him. Who received Christ when Christ came? Only those people who were prepared by John the Baptist. All the early disciples of our Lord Jesus were disciples of John. John prepared them. John prepared them. They were a people prepared. So when the Messiah came, He found that there was on earth a small group of people, and yet these people were ready to receive Him. Dear brothers and sisters, the same thing will be true at His return. In the second coming of our Lord Jesus, you'll find exactly the same thing will happen. Outwardly, it seems as if the church in general, all the children of God, seems to be waiting for His coming and wonder why He delays. As if we are prepared. But dear brothers and sisters, do not be mistaken. God's people are not prepared. If Christ should come today, and He can, what would He find? Probably He will find the same thing as He found 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. God's people will be disturbed. Therefore, the one work that must be done today, it is the work of John the Baptist. It is the work of make ready a people for the Lord. That is the most important work today, to make ready a people. So when the Lord shall come, there will be a people ready for Him, to welcome Him. And this is the work of that epoch-making vessel, the work of John. So, dear brothers and sisters, we have a work to do. What is God's work for us to do today? I believe the most important work is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Are we prepared? If we are, then we have a responsibility to prepare other people for the Lord. So may the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do sense in our spirit that the time is going to change. It cannot continue too long. We rejoice in the fact that Thou art coming. But Lord, we do know Thou looking today for an epoch-making vessel. Lord, even though we know in ourselves we are nothing, unworthy, but for Your sake, Lord, we are willing. We are willing to offer ourselves as a freewill offering to Thee and ask Thee to work in us that travail, that prayer, to separate us that we may live wholly for Thee and to fill us with the spirit of Elijah, that we may be marked by the zeal of the Lord, the jealousy of God. O Lord, get us prepared and use us to prepare Thy people. It is the cry of our hearts. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In Thy precious name.